I disagree because the greatest apostle of the Bible disagreed. The Apostle Paul was clearly striving after more than just obedience to the Lord or to be pleasing to the Lord in general. Okay, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 26. He says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So this is an answer to people who say, hey, we shouldn't be looking for these prizes, all these rewards. We shouldn't be looking to just follow Jesus. Here Paul tells how he is running a race in order to win a prize. A prize. He says the prize, okay? That's a reward. He describes his prize as an incorruptible crown. And he says he's running the race to win. He means business. He says he doesn't run uncertainly. That means he doesn't run in ignorance. He knows what he's striving for. He knows what he's trying to attain. Also, he says he doesn't just beat the air. In other words, that's a thing for boxers, term for boxers. In other words, he's making his punches count. He's not running around like a chicken with his head cut off. He knows what the prize is. He's given the maximum effort to win that prize. And he's using all the wisdom he has regarding that he can muster to fight against the things that would disqualify him from gaining that prize. It's very clear. It's a shame because Paul's attitude and vision are quite different from today's Christians who have no idea that they must strive to win that incorruptible crown. They have no idea they got to strive to win that incorruptible crown. They're taught they got it by grace. They already got it. I mean, he's a far cry from the I've got it all by grace crowd, believe me. And please note that he specifically admonishes the brethren to do the same thing he was doing. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." That's his command to you and me. So run that you may obtain. Not just Paul doing it. He's telling us to do it. And it's a shame that so many people just ignore his words. Listen to what he says in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, 10 through 14. He says, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I have also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize, the prize, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Here again, Paul talks about gaining a prize, a reward. And that prize had to do with perfection and resurrection. He said that he had not yet attained the prize, but he was following after it. He was following it. That is, he was in constant pursuit of it. Constant pursuit of it. He said he was trying to apprehend the thing for which he was apprehended by Jesus. In other words, Jesus called Paul and showed him what the prize was that he wanted to win or apprehend. And now it's Paul's responsibility to apprehend or attain that prize, that thing God offering him. It's Paul's responsibility to attain it through yielding, through all the things he had to do as a Christian. Prayer, reading the Bible, self-denial, all these kind of things. Now, after many years of being a Christian, after many years of planting churches all over the world, after many years of building up the body of Christ, all these churches he established, after many years of developing a deep relationship with Jesus and walking in radical obedience to Jesus, at the end of Paul's life, Paul is still striving to win that prize. He's still striving to hit that mark. Okay? Now, the fact that Paul was striving to obtain a reward, the rewards of the gospel, that does not mean that he was walking in selfishness, or that he was trying to exalt himself above the brethren, or that he was trying to be better than others, or more righteous than others. The fact that he was trying to attain the rewards of the gospel does not mean that he was trying to be some kind of super saint, or he was trying to create an elitist group within the church. Nor does it mean that he was seeking after rewards instead of Jesus. He was obeying Jesus by striving to obtain those rewards. He was pleasing Jesus by striving to obtain those rewards. He was strengthening his relationship with Jesus by striving to obtain those rewards. That was God's will for him, and he was pleasing God when he was doing that. He was also setting a godly example for the rest of the brethren by striving to obtain those rewards. Now, I want to tell you something, my friends. It's the voice of Satan the voice of Satan that tells people they don't have to strive and labor to attain the rewards of the gospel. It's Satan that tells people they will automatically get these rewards by grace or because God is sovereign. Satan wants you and me to become passive Christians because passive Christians are no threat to him. Absolutely no threat whatsoever to him. He wants you and I to become passive Christians because he knows we will lose the rewards God has ordained for us from the foundation of the world to give us. We will lose them if we allow ourselves to get in a passive religion and a passive walk, which is what all these doctrines are designed to do. Every one of the doctrines I've been exposing for the last year have one thing in common. They have one thing goal. The goal is to produce passive Christians. Passive Christians just sit back and wait for God to do it all. Sit back and say, oh, God's sovereign. It's God's grace. It's all of God and none of me. And those people in the end, they're going to be naked in the resurrection. They're going to have no rewards. They're going to be vessels of dishonor. They're going to be least in the kingdom. And they're going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth that they listened to these lies instead of what the Bible actually said. So, don't let anything get you into a passive state. Reject any doctrine, any idea, any revelation, anything that puts you towards or in a passive state where you got to sit back and let God do it. Just sit back and let God do it. Just sit. God wants you to labor. God wants you to wrestle. God wants you to exert your will in his service. He doesn't want your will to be going to neutral and let somebody else work it. He wants you to put your will in his service. He wants you to will his will. If you put your will and your mind in neutral, the devil's going to come along and take the captive. Okay? God wants your will engaged. He wants your mind engaged. He wants your whole being engaged in his service under his government. He wants our whole person engaged in him, not passive, not sitting back waiting for him to do it because he's sovereign, because he's God, because we're man. We're just puny men. He's given us free wills. He's given us an opportunity to serve him. He's given us an opportunity to obtain these prizes, obtain these rewards, and he expects us to go after them with all our might. And if we sit back and in a passive state, we will lose them, I promise you. And you will curse all the people you've been listening to. If you listen to somebody else's voice instead of what's in the scripture, you're going to curse them people for eternity because they'll rob you. They'll take your crown. Jesus says, let no man take your crown. And I'm going to tell you, there's lots of pastors out there, lots of Bible teachers out there that are taking millions and millions and millions of crowns from people because they're making them passive Christians. And they're going to be passive until the day Jesus comes and he realizes he lost the rewards. And many of them will be saved. I don't know what it's going to look like for a guy who has no reward to be in the kingdom. What's that going to look like? I don't know. But it's going to be a fact. It's going to happen. I guarantee it's going to happen. And many people are going to lose their crowns because they listen to what men say and not what the scriptures say. So I admonish everybody to stick with the Bible. Stick with what the Word of God says. All right? Amen? Okay. I think I rambled on enough there. Anybody have anything you'd like to share about that or anything or add to that? Let's see. What do we do with Matthew 20, the parable of the vineyard? And that's going to come up down the line.
Hello, Daniel. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. Can everybody hear me? I was just thinking about when you were talking about Paul and the things that he, in Philippians 3 there, he says this, Philippians 3, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things in loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus for my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And I was thinking about that. He was actually counting the good things that he lost. That he did many things. He set up churches. He did a lot of things before the Lord actually revealed this to him. But he knew that there was something that he had to gain, and that was that prize of the high calling to win Christ and him alone. And that's our thing that we need to do, is win Christ and move into the prize of the high calling. And then the Lord will bless each one of us. I didn't mean to interrupt you, Daniel, but I'm excited about this word. The Lord has been speaking to me about this all week on the scriptures that you have spoken were exactly the scriptures that the Lord spoke to me, you know, about the rewards and things. But I bless you. I bless the people in here that we actually walk in the word that you're speaking, Daniel. That we love the Lord with all of our heart and consider, like Paul, even the good things in our life, to lose that we might gain Christ. I bless you all. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for sharing, Rich. That's okay. No problem. Good word. Good word, bro. Let me answer Cicero's question quick before I forget my mind here. My view of that, the worker coming late, getting the same, what was that, a penny, this is a day's wage for a penny, whatever it was. My view of that is, that's your basic salvation. There is something, certain things that come with basic salvation, okay? Like I said, that guy that lost all his rewards, he's still going to be saved. So there's something there that's part of basic salvation everybody's going to get. Whether you lose rewards or gain rewards on top of that is a different issue. Okay, so what I see that parable as is, you're saved by grace, and when you're saved by grace, you trust the Lord for your Savior, everybody gets the same basic thing to start off with. There's a basic thing that everybody gets when you're saved. You do get eternal life. You do get you are promised a resurrection from the dead, some kind of body, and you're promised to be with the Lord in His kingdom forever. Okay, there's certain basic promises that go to everybody that ends up saved. But on top of that salvation, basic salvation thing, there are all kinds of rewards. So I see the guy that comes in last and gets a penny, and the guys that work all day that get a penny, as the basic salvation thing. The thing that comes, the basic salvation that everybody gets. Okay? That's why I see that. We all start to buy on the cross. So yeah, that's just my view. Anybody can take or leave it, whatever you think. So anxious, could that parable have something to do with the Jews coming into salvation relative to the prodigal son? Yes, it could. When the Jews come back to their Messiah, when they're grafted back into the olive tree, they're going to be grafted back into the same covenant, the same blessings, the same life, the same new man, the same new creation that we have been experiencing these 2,000 years. See, the promise to Abraham is what we're fulfilling, okay? When you talk about new covenant salvation, the New Testament salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, everything we talk about, being a Christian, that was the promise to Abraham, along with a literal land called Israel, Palestine. There was a geographical natural component to the promise, and there's a spiritual component to the promise. And the spiritual component to the promise to the Jews through Abraham is what we are experiencing right now. It's the new covenant. So when the Jews are brought back into the new covenant, the remnant, there's going to be a remnant brought back in the last days, they're going to come back in the same covenant we're in, the same experiences we have. It's not going to be something different. It's not going to be a Jewish thing and a Gentile thing going into the millennium. It's one new man going into the millennium. One new man. And they're going to come back into the new man. They're going to come back into the promises that God gave to Abraham at the very beginning. Sonny says, do you think there will be a lot of Christians who will be jealous like the faithful son? Yes, I do. I think Gentiles are already jealous of the Jews. And they're lost. And they're being persecuted. And they're being butchered. And they're being murdered wherever they go. And the Gentiles are still jealous of them. And many Christian Gentiles are still jealous of them. So I think, yes. You know, Paul said in Romans, that when they're brought back in, it's going to be like life from the dead. It's going to be such a monumental event. There's going to be such rejoicing in heaven when the remnant of God's chosen people, the original chosen people, are brought back in. There's going to be such rejoicing in heaven. It's going to be like a huge party in heaven. And all the focus is going to be on them for a few minutes or a few hours or whatever, a few days, whatever. See? And if you don't have a love for the Jewish people and you're not looking forward to that, and you're not ready for that emotionally, you're going to be jealous. Because here's for 2,000 years, the Gentiles have been the center of attention. The Gentiles, we're everything. We're it. We're it. The church is it. You know, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. We're going to take over the nations, blah, 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 you know. And it's all true. But see, we're Gentile-focused. That's our focus. And if God doesn't already pre-prepare us for that day, we might be taken by surprise, jealousy, because all of a sudden we're not going to be the focus for a little bit. They're going to be the focus when they come back in for a little while. And then it's going to be the new man. It's all just going to flow up into the new man thing. So I'm going to rejoice. You better believe it. I'm hoping to be one of those who's worthy to go liberate Jerusalem with Jesus when he comes back. That's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping to be one who liberates the Jewish people from their enemies. If I qualify, press on and, you know, make the grade. Yes, Sharon says we're supposed to be making them jealous now. Amen. We're supposed to be making them jealous because all the things they have in the Torah and all their little rabbinical writings that talk about being like the nations, they should be seen in Christians, but they're not. You know, because Christians basically are serving the world. You know, so they can't be light to the world when they're part of the problem. They're part of the darkness. But that's okay. God has his remnant. God has his people who are doing what he wants. It's all going to come out the way it's been determined in the end. It's just the choice is whether we are going to be part of that group. See, there's God's got a plan out there. He's got it all worked out. It's just a question whether we're going to be part of that plan. Now, he knows who's going to end up in it and who's not, but we don't. I'm going to tell you something about God's sovereignty. I was going to put this in tonight's message, but I would make it too long. Can I just say a little something about God's sovereignty? I believe in God's sovereignty. I believe God knows the end from the beginning. I believe a lot of things that the Calvinists and the hyper-Calvinists believe about sovereignty. I do believe that. They go too far. But I want to tell you something about God's sovereignty. You should not think about it a lot, you see, because when you think about God's sovereignty a lot, and you're constantly saying, well, God's sovereign, God's going to do this, and God's going to do that, and I know God chose me, and I go, God picked me, and I go, God, this is God's, you know, when you constantly look at that angle, the reality that's your choices are the ones that are going to determine that. That reality starts leaving, see? If you're constantly focused on God chose me, and he's sovereign, and I know he's going to do it. If that's your focus, then the reality that you're choosing your place, regardless of what God did or said in eternity past, you're still choosing your place right now in this life by your choices. See, and that's where your focus has to be. Your focus has to be on what you're doing. Are you obeying God? Or are you not obeying God? Our focus has to be on what our choice is now. It can't be constantly up in this ethereal realm of, no, God's sovereign, God's created this, and God, because that takes away the reality that it's our responsibility to make the right choices. And that's why I have a problem with people who are constantly referring to or constantly talking about God's sovereignty. That shows me they're not in reality. The reality is our choices every day are going to put us where we're going to be. Not God's sovereignty. Our choices. It's your choice. It's what you choose day in, day out. That's where you're going to be at the end. Now, God's sovereignty works with that and interplays with that and it's still there. But if you're just constantly focused on God's sovereignty, it takes away the reality that you can make a wrong choice very easily and slip out of the high calling. Just like that. And in the end, lose your salvation if you're not careful. Okay? So it's not good to constantly dwell on God's sovereignty. It's good to constantly dwell on what we're doing. You know, are we obeying Jesus? Know what Jesus wants of us, and are we obeying? That's what you have your focus on. See? Because that's where the choices are made, and that's where the rubber hits the road, and that's what you're going to end up being from those choices. Did you want to say something?
I can.
Yeah. Hang on a second. Mom's standing here. She looks like she wants to say something.
Hi, everyone. I want to say something about the 10 foolish virgins because it fits in with some of the things Daniel was saying. You know, all these 10 virgins, they all had their lamps. The Word of God says that the Word is a lamp unto our feet. They all had the Word of God. They were all waiting for the bridegroom. They were all virgins. Virgin stands for purity. They were waiting for Jesus to come. I believe those 5 foolish virgins felt with all their heart that the time came, even though they had the Word of God, even though they were waiting for Jesus to come. They didn't have the life of the oil. They didn't have the Holy Spirit and the oil that they needed to take them in. They weren't living the life, and they missed out. But, you know, I recently heard someone say that those 5 foolish virgins went to hell. I don't believe that. I don't believe that anymore, and I believe that man and his works burned up and his spirit was saved. I don't believe those 5 foolish virgins went to hell. I don't believe that because I believe they have something else in God's kingdom. They missed out on God's best. They thought they were ready for God's best, just like a lot of Christians think they're ready for the marriage of the Lamb. They thought they were ready for God's best. They wanted God's best, but they weren't ready for it. But I don't believe they went to hell. I believe God found another place for them in his kingdom. I don't know exactly where, but I believe that. That's the kind of God we have. I thank the Lord for the truth Daniel's bringing forth. It's such a blessing. And Rich and Harold, you're such a blessing to hear how God is moving in your lives. You're such a blessing to us back here. Keep pressing in. Thanks, everybody. Shalom.
Okay, amen. All righty. Well, anybody have anything like to share before we end? Any thoughts or anything to share? No? No takers? Okay, well, look, I'm going to, God willing, Lord willing, I'm going to look at the 2 resurrections next week. It's very important what it says about these 2 resurrections, and it's just a screwed-up mess for most people. They really don't understand it. And I'd like to just give you what I feel the Lord showed me. Take it or leave it. So if you're interested in that, come on back next week. And, Francis, this is confirmation of what I've been studying this week. Oh, good. Praise the Lord, friend. Thanks. Good. That's great. Okay, wait a minute. Looks like we got seats, so we're... Go ahead, Sister Helen.
I was just sitting here thinking, I was pondering all the things that you were talking about and what had been said and things, and it just came into my mind, Jesus said, I would that you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And that's something that's helped motivate me all these years. You know, I don't want to get long here, and I don't have anything written down, so I can tend to ramble. So I apologize in advance. But before I came to this country, all I knew was religion. And when I got here, I found there were more religions than you could throw a stick at. And, you know, over the years since I've been saved, I've found there's more teachings out there than you can throw a stick at as well. And, you know, unless you do, basically, unless the Lord grounds you in his word right from the very beginning, I mean, I know what I am. I live with myself every day. I'm a wretch. But it is my heart's desire to be pleasing to the Lord. There's some things that when I got saved, he delivered me of instantly. There are some things that I have had to let him work out of me, and it hasn't always been pleasant. There are some things that it's taken all these years, 20, probably, let's see, I'm no good at math. I got saved when I was 29, verging on 30, and I'm 58 now, figure it out. There have been some things that just over the last few years I'm starting to get. But my point is, I'm trying to get here, is that I truly believe that if someone is trying to please the Lord, they're not going to listen to people who tell them that, oh, it's okay, just sit back, God's going to do it all for you, there's nothing you have to do. Listen, there is something we have to do. We have to submit ourselves daily. We have to desire to be different. We have to remain repentant before the Lord, because God is not a fool. I mean, if we read back in the Old Testament, and we see how he dealt with people then, he's the same God today. I don't know why people tend to think that, you know, God's not the same God. God doesn't change. It's people that change, and really they don't do that either, because God says there's nothing new under the sun. But the minute somebody starts telling me that it's okay, nothing is up to me, I can just sit back and wait for God to do something. I can just keep on in my sin or keep on doing what I'm doing that's not pleasing to God. Don't worry about it. We better be worrying about it. I'm not saying that a person can instantaneously conquer something, but we all need to be praying for one another that we do get free of things in our lives. I'm sorry, I'm rambling on here. Maybe some other time I'll testify a bit more and tell you more about what I'm talking about for myself personally. But it's taken me a long time to realize that, you know, God's been dealing with me on some things, and just related to basically personal family things. But, you know, we've got to always fight. We've got to always strive. We've got to always be willing to submit ourselves to God. And I'm rambling, so I'm going to give it up. But thank you for allowing me the opportunity to share. God bless you all.
That's no problem, Sister Helen. You're welcome to share anytime. Kim, you got your hand up? You want the mic?
Hi, Dan. I just wanted to share something that the Lord showed me about the man-child. Remember last week you were saying something that some people believe that the woman is natural Israel and that the man-child is Jesus, and that's obviously not true, because everything that happens after chapter 4 in Revelation is what is yet to come. And the Lord showed me something that confirmed that the man-child is not, you know, in Revelation is not talking about Jesus. So in 12:5, Revelation 12:5, it says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Okay, and then the cross-reference in my Bible went to 2:26 and 27. It said, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end," this is Jesus talking, "and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So Jesus is talking about the man-child here, and the man-child are the overcomers. And then also in Revelation 12:17, it said, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed," which my Bible translated as the rest of her offspring. So there's definitely more than just one individual in the man-child. It's a group of people, because it's the rest of her offsprings, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the man-child is definitely referring to a group, the group of the overcomers. That's all.
Okay, that's good, Kim. No problem. That's good. I'm glad the Lord confirmed that to you, because it's not, you don't want to just be following my what I say, so that's good. That's what we need. Well, thanks for sharing. Anybody else have anything I'd like to share? Amen. Praise God for the young people who have a heart to God. Amen. Helen, let me say something about what you're saying about people listening to that crap. Obviously, you have enough of the Word grounded in you that when you hear that kind of stuff, bells go off, red flags goes up, your knowledge of the Word tells you that's not true. But see, if you're taught that stuff from the time you're born again, you get born again, some you know, convention or something, you start going to church, and right away the first thing they're telling you, you're bringing all these scriptures about God's sovereignty, about predestination, about grace versus works. It's all grace. If it's works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not works. The people twist the scripture, and there's a spirit of deception in that thing. It's not just the mind of man or the flesh twisting God's scriptures. There are demons, demon spirits of delusion, demon spirits who have power over the mind. And when you, a poor baby Christian don't know any better, they go to some church, they listen to this pastor who they're trusting, who knows the Word of God and is God's servant, is going to teach the truth. And there's a spirit in that church, there's a spirit in that guy, a deceiving spirit. He's teaching that, those people that, and they fall for it. They just fall for it because it sounds good, the scriptures are there to back it up, and a deceiving power comes on their mind. That's why they accept it. People who are grounded in the Word a little bit have some kind of foundation in the Word. Some of this new stuff comes out, they say, no, 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 I know the Word. That's against the Word. That's no way. I know better than that. But you get lots of young people just born again. They go into these churches and they're taught all this crap from day one. And there's spiritual deception. There's powers, spiritual powers on top of it that are there to deceive them. I mean, they're up against a steel wall. You're up against something real hard to overcome. And that's why they fall for that. But there's lots of people who are very skilled at twisting the scripture and taking one scripture, making a little chain. You know, they take a little chain. And every scripture supports exactly what you're saying. Every scripture supports exactly what you're saying. And when you're dealing with that kind of thing, a young person who has no knowledge, ain't found it, there's no way they're going to stand up against that. There's no way they're not going to know that's true. Only as they read the Bible themselves over the time, and if they're willing to listen to the Spirit, and the Spirit starts saying, hey, this here verse, this doesn't jive with what you just heard last Sunday. You better check that out. Then if they're willing to follow that voice, they can come out of that thing. But many people won't. Most people won't. You know, they're just brainwashed from the very beginning. Somebody says, well, they say you have a critical spirit. Yes, yeah, true. That's right. Yeah. Fran says, I'm still getting defragmented. Amen. Irma says, that's exactly what happened to me as a new Christian. Thank God for deliverance from that deception. Amen. Sorry, I didn't see it. Helen, you want to talk? Go ahead. I'll give you the mic.
That's all right. I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness. My voice is croaky. Hang on just a wee second. I don't know. I'm just sitting here by myself, folks, so forgive me for being chatty. I praise God. I thank God so much for saving my soul and for teaching me that I shouldn't just... It's not my job. Like, when I first got saved, it wasn't my job to go sit on the pew and just hang on every word the pastor said. It was my job. It's every Christian's job to get into the Word for themselves. I remember when I first got saved, I would get in and I would underline things in the Bible and I would go home, and for what little I knew, I would just search things out. And I thank God for that. I thank God that He gave me a very strong foundation when I first got saved so that I would know. And He does that for every one of His children, by the way. I've always found that the people who I've come across that really seem sincere after the Lord, they do question things. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't want you questioning things. Like the Roman Catholic Church, they don't want people questioning things. There's a lot of people, it's not just the Catholic people, they don't want you questioning things. They want you to blindly follow after their little doctrine. And I found that also in the Assemblies of God. Sorry if I'm treading on anybody's feet here, but there's a lot of people out there that they don't want you to question anything. The minute you start questioning something, then you're trying to cause division. And I've come across this in the churches out there. Or you're unloving, or just like somebody said, you're critical, or you're self-righteous, or you're judgmental. But hey, these are all attacks of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. We should always question things, and we should always hold things up to the light of the Word, because, you know, we can all share with one another, but it's the Word of God that will stand forever. And thank you for letting me share again, Brother Dan. I'm sorry to hog it up like that.
No problem, Helen. You're welcome to share anytime. Okay, anybody else? Helen, want to share anything? I don't want to cut anybody off, but my looks like my dish is starting to act up again. I'm getting a real long lag time here. All right. We'll see you guys. We'll shut her down if nobody has anything. So thanks for sharing. We'll see you next week, God willing, and the river don't rise, all right? Have a good week, y'all.